We'll begin with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, it has pleased you to spread your word through the weakness of men. And as Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will bless us this morning in spite of the imperfection which every true messenger of yours has. And pray that he will cause the word to become engrafted to save all of our souls and give us all the comfort which we should have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 7. And the verse reads this way. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his spirits, his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. This is one of the sermons that did not come together as well as I would like to have had it come. And this is why we had the prayer that we did. Every Sunday we're aware of this, but I think on a Sunday like this one especially, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if there is any spiritual gain at all that comes from any sermon, it's got to be from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're praying for this morning. So I'm going to do the best I can. The verse that we're looking at is in chapter 7 of Hebrews 1, and remember the context here. The Holy Spirit is showing us that Jesus Christ is better. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. And in the section we're in right now, it's showing us that he is better than the angels. We have seen already in previous verses that he has a name that's higher than theirs. He has an inheritance that's greater than theirs. He'd be given by the Father. We've seen that Jesus Christ created everything, angels included. And now we come to verse 7, which is another proof that the Holy Spirit is giving us that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And the proof is this, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Now this verse is quoted from Psalm 104. And we in the book of Hebrews there are tons and tons of quotes from the Old Testament. And the Hebrew people knew their Old Testament very, very well. And they were living in a very difficult transitional period where all of a sudden these sacrifices that they had made for thousands of years, where lambs were sacrificed on the altar and the blood was spread around, and it was done by the command of God. All of a sudden now, within a few days, these things were all done with. And it would be wrong to do them anymore because what they pointed to had been fulfilled. The Lamb of God had come and had shed his blood for the sins of the world. So no more signs were needed, nor should they be given. It was a very, very difficult time. And so the Holy Spirit is bending over backwards, as it were, to show that this Jesus of Nazareth, many of whom they had hated and crucified, is the one that the Old Testament pointed to all along. And so here, talking about how Jesus is better than the angels, he quotes from Psalm 104. Why does he quote from Psalm 104? And one of the things we find out is that when the Holy Spirit gives us a little quote from an Old Testament section, very, very often He has more in mind than just a little quote that he gives us. And what he wants us to do is to go back to where the quote was taken from and look at the whole context. Well, we're going to do that this morning. The Psalm 104 is one of the most beautiful psalms in Scripture if you like nature. And in our section of the world, we are living in an especially beautiful part of God's creation, where we are just surrounded by intense natural beauty, things that we almost tend to take for granted. And so a psalm like this should be especially meaningful and blessed for us. So what is he getting at here? Remembering now that Jesus Christ was very, very active in the creation. Okay, starts out Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we're just going to scratch the surface here. We're not going to be here for the next 3 weeks. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Not only great, but very great. And in our day and age, when these terms great and superstar are thrown out without any meaning at all, let's get back to how the Holy Spirit uses. There's only one great one. And that's Jesus Christ, and he's very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Now, he's talking about the sun, moon, and stars up here, the heavens, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Now, I don't understand that. This is deep stuff. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. I read that before. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot. That's a neat phrase. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Son of God talking. His angels, notice that, not the angels, his angels. Why are they his? He created them. He created them. They owe their being to him. They belong to him. He is so much higher. They are creatures. He's the creator God. So they're his angels. Now starts talking about the world that we're living in. I wonder why the Holy Spirit mentioned angels in verse 4 and then for the rest of this long chapter talks about the world that you and I are living in. Is it perhaps because the Lord Jesus uses angels, his angels, to conduct a lot of the things that happen in our natural world? Is that possible? Then in verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever, who coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Is that a reference to the flood? Sounds like it. The universal flood that at one time covered everything. This was not a local flood like some teach. It covered even the highest mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Now, the term thy thunder, remember that the next time the Lord blesses us with a thunder and lightning storm, which is one of my favorite happenings in nature. It is God's thunder that you hear. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. So God is controlling every drop of water and where it goes. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. Sometimes the bound is the sands on a beach. And the Almighty God takes these powerful waves and limits them by little grains of sand and decrees that they cannot pass over, and they do not. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. God has promised that there will never be another universal flood, and there has not been, and there will not be. He sendeth the springs into the valley. Talk about a beautiful picture of nature. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. This is just so beautiful. Who but the Holy Spirit could write something like this? He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now going over to the trees. We're going to have a nature retreat on trees one of these weeks, one of these years, if God permits it. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Why do the stork, or why does the stork choose the fir tree for a nest? I don't know, but there's got to be a good reason. I'd like to know what it is. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointeth the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. It's all controlled by Jesus Christ. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. How would we know this unless the Holy Spirit told us? The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Now we're going out to the waters of the sea. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. If there's a better animal that illustrates what the devil is like than Leviathan, I'd like to know what it is. Well, Behemoth on the earth, Leviathan in the sea. And God has made Leviathan. Let's remember that. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh down on the earth, and it trembleth. He touches the hills, and they smoke. Now, the application of all this is, I will take all these things for granted. Isn't evolution wonderful? No, that's not it. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. That's going to be forever.
My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Now this is the beautiful nature psalm from which the Holy Spirit has quoted, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. I believe only eternity is going to reveal how much the angels are involved in the workings of things in this world. Now, the word spirit in Scripture has a dual meaning to it. It's got a primary meaning and it's got a secondary meaning, and the context has to tell you what it is. It either means spirit, like a spiritual being, or it means wind. It's the same word, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Spirit or wind. And he makes his ministers a flame of fire. The word ministers there, comparing mainly here with angels, showing not only their qualities, but also what they do. Let's take a little look at it. What do we know about wind? Well, wind is invisible. You can't see it. You can see the results of what it does. You can see the power in wind, but you can't see the wind. And the Son of God told Nicodemus, you know, the wind blows where it pleases. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everybody that's born of the Spirit, wind, spirit, the parallel. It's one of the very few creatures that God made that we're incapable of seeing. Wind has a tremendous amount of power in it. You see tornadoes and hurricanes and things like this. And I remember one time when I was in Michigan, Vickering, it's many, many, many years ago now, and one of our members lived on a farm out there, and they were going down into Florida for several weeks. It was during the winter time, and they asked me if I would like to stay out at their farm and water the horses and take care of the animals and make myself the home while they were gone, which I was happy to do. So I lived out on the farm for about 4, 5, 6 weeks, and one night there was a storm. A snowstorm, and it was a bad one, and the snow was piling up, and the farm was about probably 4 or 5 miles from the city of Plymouth, and a number of cars got stuck in the road by the farmhouse, and there was a little hill going down from the farmhouse down to the road. It wasn't a real steep hill, but it was steep enough that it was sometimes difficult to climb in the snow. And after the snow had stopped, the wind kicked up, and it was blowing hard. And some of these people that were in their cars came walking, struggling up the hill to stay in the farmhouse that night. There must have been about 10 or 15 of them, as I recall. And some of them, when they were walking up the hill, the wind was blowing against them so strong that when they got up to the door of the house, they were crying. They were just crying, just totally defeated. Big, strong men that could just barely make it up the hill. And it's powerful. It's so powerful. And angels are also. And the wind can blow so fast. The speed is sometimes almost unbelievable how fast we've measured it. And there's a verse, a section in Scripture that I think illustrates this. It's found in Daniel chapter 9, and it's in verses 20 through 23. I'm going to read them, and now listen to what's happening here. You've got Daniel praying. Basically, you got Daniel praying. And before he's finished with his prayer, an angel comes in answer to it. So it reads this way: while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even while I was speaking, even the man Gabriel. So he must have appeared in human form there. This is the same angel Gabriel that appeared to the Virgin Mary. The word Gabriel is combining two Hebrew words, Geber, which means man, and El, which means God. So it's the man God. That's the name of this angel. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. Well, who caused him to fly swiftly? Who was the one who commanded the angel to, you get down there and answer that prayer of my Daniel just as fast as you can? It was the Son of God. He caused me to fly swiftly. That angel touched me. The angel being caused to fly swiftly touched me, Daniel, about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Here's what the angel says now. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. When you started your prayer, God commanded me to go down there, and I flew swiftly, and Daniel wasn't even finished with his prayer yet, and it was being answered. How cool is that? How much comfort does that give to you and to me? Oh, unbelievable. Almost unbelievable. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Well, so are you, and so am I. God loves his people. And his angels are ministering spirits to help us in our daily life. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And his ministers are a flame of fire. Well, fire in Scripture does one of two things. It either purifies or it destroys. And angels are used more than once in Scripture as instruments that God uses for visiting judgment upon sinners. One example would be in Genesis chapter 19, verse 13, and you know the context of this one. The angel said to Lot concerning Sodom, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the most shocking destructions in all the face of the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah used to be beautiful. It was like the land of the Garden of Eden. That's why Lot wanted to live down there. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. Now it is salt. Nothing can go there. The location is where the Dead Sea is. The concentration of salt in the Dead Sea is so great that nothing can live in it. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's dead. And it was destroyed by the angels. And the remnants are still on our earth this day. It's the most desolate, God-forsaken place on the face of the earth. And this is only a miniature of what the angels are going to do at the last day. It's only a miniature. Psalm 78, verse 19, referring to God's judgments which fell on Egypt. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. Now the term evil angels can be understood in one of two ways. It can either be wicked angels, the devil and his wicked one. And I believe that's the way it should be understood here. You know, the wicked angels are serving God's purpose also. They may not know it.
But they are. And I like to think of it this way, that, you know, sometimes God sends the wicked angels to do the dirty work. The work of destruction that they love to do. But it's all controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't move a finger or a wing or whatever unless he allows it. There's another possibility. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, the word evil is contrasted with peace. So if you want to look at it that way, the evil angels would be good angels that God is sending to give judgment on the earth, taking away peace from the earth, and rather working judgment. So either way, and maybe both ways. But it certainly is true that Jesus Christ controls the wicked angels. I mean, we've seen examples of that when he walked the face of the earth. And the wicked spirits that inhabited the men of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus came walking up there, and these guys were so vicious, they were running around naked in the cemetery, and nobody could pass by that way. They would kill them. And the Son of God came up to them, and they fell before him, and they said, "Art thou come? We know thee, Jesus of Nazareth, who thou art, the Son of God. We know you. Are you come to torment us before the time?" Comforting words from the enemy camp, isn't it? Evil spirits, very powerful, and they know they're going to be tormented. It's just a matter of when. Not if, but when. "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" And then they begged him to be able to go into the swine, and he let them do that. But they couldn't have done it if he hadn't allowed it. They can't do anything unless the Son of God controls it. His ministers, a flame of fire. Well, looking forward to the end, words of the Son of God, Matthew 13, beginning at 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth." Now, this is going to happen at the last day, and the angels are going to take a part in it. And first they're going to gather all of his elect from the four corners of the earth at the great resurrection day, and the angels, the holy angels, are not going to miss anybody. They're going to gather all of them. All of the elect, bring them to the Lord, will rise to meet him in the air, and then the judgment is going to fall. And the angels are going to be the instruments in doing it. Now, the angels are also described as having a brilliant brightness about them. And this is why so often, and I almost said always, whenever angels appear to people, one of the first things they say is, "Fear not, do not be afraid." Because they're so bright in their appearance that they're frightening. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 5. "And in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." This was the stone that Pontius Pilate had sealed. And the penalty for breaking the seal was death. Well, the angel wasn't afraid of it. He came down, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And the Roman soldiers that were standing there, or sitting there, saw this. What did they do? "For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." They were so afraid. These are Roman soldiers. Soldiers who were trained to go out and fight, and they weren't afraid of death. When the angel appeared, they were so scared that they became like dead men. They were shaking in their boots.
And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not. Don't be afraid. For I know that ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified.
Now, there are some of these, what we call undesigned coincidences in Scripture, these little details that the Holy Spirit gives us that a human being wouldn't think of writing, but the Holy Spirit does. And they're proofs, if you will, of the inspiration of Scripture. And one of them is in Acts chapter 12, verse 7, where Peter is in prison, and an angel comes to him to free him from prison. And when the angel came to him, it says, a light shined in the prison. That was the light from the angel. Now, we look at all these angels do, and we don't know the half of it, I'm sure. The Son of God says about little children, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. And you have angels and I have angels, and they're guarding us and they're protecting us. Well, we've got something even greater than that. The Son of God, who in every single way is better than the angels. They're his angels. He created them. He's better.